Welcome to the Waite Park Church Sermon Podcast, a ministry of Waite Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We do everything we do because we believe life with Jesus is better. If you like what you hear, we'd love to have you swing by and join us for worship. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and have other groups and ministries on various days of the week. You can learn more by going to waiteparkchurch.org.
Good morning. Today's scripture comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. If you're using the red Bibles, it's on page 455. I'll be reading from the NIV. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. "For whom am I toiling?" he asked. "And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken."
Good morning. You can always count on Ecclesiastes to lighten the mood a little bit, can't you? Well, let me tell you a little story. My wife and I have been married for about 31 years going on 32 years this summer, and we're hoping for 60 or more, depending on how long we live. It's been great, but you may or may not be surprised to hear this, but there are times when Ann and I struggle in our marriage. Now, the first 15 years or so of our marriage, we were busy with things like school and raising kids and all of that, but as the kids got older and we started to have some more free time, a little bit more downtime, was when some patterns started to emerge and things became a little bit more pronounced. And the pattern is this: Ann is independent. I am emotionally needy. And so when Ann doesn't give me the time that I want, I get upset about that. Now, I often don't say anything about it in the moment, but what I do is I create little tests, Ann might say little traps, to see if she really loves me. Sometimes the tests are so subtle that she doesn't even realize that she's being tested until she fails. And when she does, then I ambush her with an emotional plea. And when I get emotional, she starts to shut down. And of course, that I interpret this as evidence that she doesn't care about me. And so then I withdraw, and I set an even bigger test to see if she loves me. I withdraw for a while, I pout, I don't talk to her that much, and I wait for her, wait to see how long it takes for her to come and close that gap. And eventually, she always ends up closing the distance, comes in, often says she's sorry. We smooth things over for the time being until the cycle starts again. Now, we had one of those episodes just this past January. And during the episode, I happened to give her some information that I thought that she needed to see a counselor. And of course, I know that went over well, didn't it? Right? And her reply was, "You need to see a counselor. And you need to get some friends." And so the last couple of months, I've been seeing a counselor, which is good, I think. But Ann is right, I really did need to get some friends. And so I called someone, and I had coffee with him, and I asked him, "Will you be my friend?" And he said, "Yes, I will be your friend. So thanks, Brian, I appreciate it." Okay, now, it's not that Ann doesn't love me. It's not that Ann doesn't like me. It's just that I didn't realize how small my world had gotten over time. And that put a lot of pressure on Ann to be my emotional support for everything. And being a pastor can be a pretty emotional job sometimes. I didn't realize how much pressure I was putting on her to manage my emotions. Now, I did get my wife's permission to share that story, so she's okay with it. All right? But I'm okay telling it because I know I'm not alone. Am I right? All right. In the early 2000s, I heard a man named Will Miller speak about having friends with what he calls refrigerator rights. He describes it this way. He says, suppose you and I have been next door neighbors for 3 years. During that time, we've become good friends. We've celebrated together when good things happened. You invited me to your daughter's graduation party. We've supported each other during times of difficulty. You came to my father's funeral. So when you visited my house on a hot summer day, you asked for a cold drink, and I said, help yourself, I said, waving at the refrigerator and pointing out where the glasses are. I just granted you refrigerator rights. And so we acknowledged that our relationship had turned an important corner. We were more like family. Refrigerator rights refers to the deep, intimate connections that we have with family and our closest friends. Now, there's a level of comfort that we can have with a select few people in our lives. In fact, some of you are thinking, wow, that's really weird. You would just let someone else get into your refrigerator? And Miller's point is yes, that's the problem. I mean, the fact that many of us can't think of someone that we would do that with speaks to the fact that we do not live in a society that fosters that kind of a relationship. You might say, well, what's the problem? Why do I need to have friends like that? Maybe I don't need them. Maybe I'm just an introvert. Maybe I'm just a solitary person. Well, Miller's book came out only a couple of years after Robert Putnam, the sociologist, wrote his famous book called Bowling Alone, where he brought attention to the decline of what he calls social capital in America. And what he means by that is that our web of relationships have gotten smaller over the years. The number of people that we can expect favors from has decreased, and our ability to trust other people is waning. We can attribute some of this also to the we can attribute some of the political polarization that we face today to this loss of social capital as well. But it actually goes even deeper than that. You see, despite our economic prosperity, despite our advances in science and healthcare, including mental health care, mental health issues like anxiety, depression, and addiction have been increasing. And self-reported life satisfaction continues to decrease in our world. And we often have thought about these struggles as brain chemistry issues, and they are to some degree. But I think if we chalk it up to that, we have misrepresented the problem. You see, we're finding out these days that many times the struggles that we have to relate with other people, these struggles that we have, are a direct result of social isolation. Now, I've talked before about something that Alan Noble calls zoocosis. And this is the term for animals when they're in a zoo. They exhibit repetitive, invariant behavior with no obvious goal or function, like when you see a lion pacing back and forth in the zoo. They don't do that in the wild. What they have is a zoo-induced psychosis. And he says that as much as zookeepers try to make their habitats as natural as possible, the zoo is not natural. Lions are not meant to be fed, they're meant to hunt. They're not meant to be in a cage with people gawking at them all day long. And zoocosis is actually the animal's natural response to living in an unnatural environment. Now, there are many studies right now that show that we are living in an unnatural environment, in an environment that is not made for human beings. Derek Thompson, the writer for The Atlantic, recently wrote a piece called The Antisocial Century, and in it, he observes that more and more Americans are actually choosing isolation. Americans actually spent more time alone in 2023 than they did in 2021, right after the pandemic. And it's reaching a danger point right now, but the process actually started a long time ago. Now, one important milestone in this decrease of social capital was the invention of the automobile. Now, I think we'd agree that automobiles are good things. They provide a lot of good for our society, but as the automobile became more common, people used it to move further and further away from each other. Suburban streets now are less walkable, and we do a lot more, do a lot fewer things outside with our neighbor than we used to. And then, of course, came the television, okay, which They say privatized our leisure. In other words, it keeps us indoors. And we even see a difference in how we design our homes these days, where before the living room was set up for entertaining each other, and now it's set up for optimal viewing experience for entertainment on a screen. But then these technologies, all they did was really allowed us to lean into our American tendency toward individualism, which has convinced us that the fullest life is the life where I am free from the attachments and obligations of people that are posed on me by other people. You see, in an individualist society, we consider our self-interest before the interest of the community. So starting in the 1970s, Americans started abandoning things like bowling leagues and social clubs, church, and even marriage, thinking that what we really wanted deep down was free time, or time alone. And then, of course, the evolution of entertainment has only ramped up our isolation. When I was growing up, I'm going to sound like a curmudgeon here, so when I was growing up, there were just a handful of TV shows on. Anybody remember that time? Three networks, and, you know, we had to wait for the shows to come out, and we all watched them at the same time, and if you couldn't watch it at 7 o'clock, you couldn't watch it. That's the way it was. And then, if you did get to watch it, everybody else at work or at school was talking about that show. Well, today, there are so many well-written and compelling shows that you can get on demand that very few of them capture the nation's attention. We watch them in our own little world. And even as I lament this, our house, I can be downstairs watching a game and playing on my tablet. My wife can be upstairs watching something different. And my son in his room on his computer doing something different. We're in the same house, but in completely different worlds. Movies. Movies also used to be a social event. We had to leave the house, actually, and go to a theater and sit by people that we didn't know and watch those movies. But since the rise of streaming services, attendance at the big screen has plummeted. And now the measure of a movie's success is not how it does at the box office, but how it does on streaming. But what has shot our isolation through the roof is the supercomputer that we carry in our pockets. Not only can we access all of our streaming shows right in our pocket computers, but we can also access YouTube and Facebook and Instagram, TikTok, Threads, games. The list goes on and on. Now, many of these things were called social media because originally they were created in order to bring people together. Now, of course, these media do a lot of valuable things. For instance, we don't have to wait for the evening news to keep up with what's happening in the world. We could probably pull up a live feed from wherever it's happening at that time. Now that I think about it, maybe that's not a great thing. But one thing that certainly is positive is that they allow us to stay in contact with people all throughout the world. I can video chat with my daughter Ellie in Sioux Falls or my parents in Phoenix, and I can do it with both of them at the same time. I can see their faces and I can hear their voices. And so there are a lot of remarkable technologies that have made our lives easier in many ways. But increasingly, we're starting to see the downside of them as well. Studies show that the echo chambers that we create in social media are a key driver of political polarization today. There's pretty good evidence that we can trace the beginning of our current mental health crisis to right around 2008. Does anyone know what happened in 2008? Invention of the iPhone. And this particular crisis impacts teen girls the most, but everyone is susceptible to it. The average American spends about 900 waking minutes a day, but the average teenager spends about 270 minutes on weekdays and 380 minutes a day on the weekends on their screens, on their phones. Teenagers today now are less likely than in previous decades to get their driver's license, to go on a date, to have more than one close friend, or hang out with their friends at all. Now again, someone might say, well, isn't this just the world that we live in? Why don't we just accept reality and go with it? Well, the reason is that the real reality is that God did not design us for this kind of world. God created us as creatures with real bodies. He wired us to find joy by looking each other in the eye, by exchanging a hug or sharing a meal together. It seems what God said in Genesis chapter 2, after he created Adam, is true. It It's not good for humans to be alone. Our world today leaves us feeling less than fully human. God created us as social beings, and we are not meant to go it alone. Now, this embodiment that we have is so important that when God wanted to show his love to us, rather than wait for the day of mass media like today, where he could have reached billions of people at a time, he chose to take on a human body and embrace human relationships. There was no other way. So today we live in a world that is not made for us. Derek Thompson says that the studies that show that we have a loneliness epidemic are sometimes misleading. Because he shows that our tendency toward isolation and reporting fewer encounters and close friends are actually real. That is true. We are isolating more. But even while isolation continues to increase, the reports of loneliness are actually leveling off and actually decreasing among younger people. Now, on the surface, you might think that's a good thing. Oh, people are less lonely. But the problem is that loneliness is actually a pretty key indicator. You see, solitude and loneliness are not the same thing. Solitude is simply being alone. But loneliness is the healthy emotion that pushes us off the couch and off our phones into face-to-face interaction. And so something is really wrong when we spend so much time isolated but don't feel lonely. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, as the psalmist says. And there are some things that science can allow us to see just how fearfully and wonderfully made we are. And it also shows us the impact that this unnatural world has had on us, on our bodies and on our minds. For instance, have you ever heard of dopamine before? Okay, you probably have. We talk about it a lot in these days. But it's the chemical in our brain that impacts wanting, right? It makes us want things. It has a starring role in our motivation to do just about anything in life. And so when we crave anything, when we crave a food, when we crave an activity, when we crave a relationship, dopamine is doing its job. And what it's doing is it's causing us to expect some kind of reward for it. See, dopamine is why it's so hard to make it through a meal without the urge to check our phones. And so digital technologies like social media, receiving notifications, or playing video games, even those dumb video games that you play on your phone, that you're increasing levels and all of that, I think many of you have played those things, they're designed to manipulate our reward system by delivering little hits of dopamine that increase our craving for more. And that's why it's so hard to put them down once we start. We need just one more game. We just need to look at one more feed, one more story, one more episode, one more YouTube video, and then my curiosity will be satisfied. But you also have to understand that wanting is not the same thing as liking. If you ever found yourself frittering away an evening with any of these repetitive activities, do you ever get up and think, I'm really glad that I spent the night doing that? That was really satisfying. See, the answer is no, because all of those activities only create what Jim Wilder calls pseudo-joy. And what he means by that is they create this chemical thing that mimic joy in your brain, but it doesn't satisfy the same way that real joy does. Pseudo-joy makes tech companies a boatload of money, and most don't realize that what they're selling is our attention and our cravings. But that's not all that's happening when we do it, because clicking, scrolling, responding to notifications, they actually use up our supply of dopamine in the moment, desensitizing us for a need, for a craving for social connection. And so not only do they keep us from relationships while we're using them, but they also decrease our desire for face-to-face relationships when we put them down. And face-to-face interaction is one of the most important activities that give us joy in life, like real joy. That's the thing that we really crave. Proverbs 27:9 says, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. That's the thing that gives us joy. And all of this goes on to create what psychologist Nick Epley concludes. He says this. He says, a fundamental paradox at the core of human life is that we are highly social and made better in every way by being around people, and yet over and over, we have opportunities to connect that we don't take or even actively reject, and it is a terrible mistake. Now, we'll talk more about this later, I think, but consider this. The Bible tells us that God is a person, someone that we can have a relationship with. And if these technologies decrease our desire to cultivate a relationship with people, what impact do you think it has to have a relationship? What impact do you think it has on our desire to have a relationship with God? Something that I'm still pondering, so don't take it as gospel. But given what we know of the science and all of these technologies, I wonder if it's possible for any of us to have an intimate relationship with our phone and an intimate relationship with God at the same time. If you do, find me. I would love to hear it. You see, the relationships that help us through struggle are cultivated by everyday social connection, by getting more friends. Proverbs 17:17 tells us, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity." We also know that the trauma doesn't come from going through hard events. It comes from going through hard events alone. Last week, we learned that shame wants nothing more than to keep us isolated, but shame only heals when we have another person, a sympathetic witness, to walk with us through that shame. And we are at our best as image bearers of God when we are cultivating relationships with each other, and that's why the Bible, it's relational to its core. It tells us to love one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, live in harmony with one another, build up one another, bear one another's burdens, encourage one another, and show hospitality to one another. Followers of Jesus should be the best in the world at offering these kinds of relationships. But this takes a kind of social stamina that our world doesn't naturally cultivate. It's always amazing to me how truth from one aspect of our lives can impact other aspects of our life. For instance, the Apostle Paul talks about the similarities between physical training and spiritual training when he tells us, train yourselves to be godly. In fact, every so often we do something called soul training. We do a focus season. What that means is we're training our spiritual life in the same way that we would train our physical bodies. Now, one of the things that you find out about our society is that years ago, people's daily lives naturally built things like strength and stamina. In Jesus' day, women would go to the well and get a big thing of water and carry it a mile back to the village. And so they, you know, got their exercise. Most men worked jobs of physical labor, a farmer, a mason, or a blacksmith. So very few needed to exercise in their leisure time, if they had any leisure time. Now, we still have physical labor today. Many of you work jobs that where you do physical labor, but far more of us can do our job sitting in a chair all day. And so we need to be intentional about seeking opportunities to stay physically fit, and that's why gyms are such big business today. Now, a few people crave going to the gym. A few people, their day wouldn't be complete without a good run. But for those of us who don't crave it, physical fitness is still really important to us. And so what we have to do is we just have to get up and make ourselves go even when we don't feel like it, because it's good for us. Well, social fitness is the same way. God wired all of us, even introverts, to be refreshed and experience joy in relationships with other people. Now, the difference between introverts and extroverts isn't whether or not you're energized by relationships. All of us are energized by relationships. It's just the number of people you need to be energized by them. And that doesn't mean that we should never spend time in solitude. We need solitude as well. It's an important part of our lives. But we have to be intentional also about how we spend our solitude, because studies show that when we spend time binge-watching or scrolling, it's actually not a good way to relax. It actually increases our stress levels, our anxiety, sleeplessness, and loneliness. So, we live in a world that doesn't naturally meet our need for social connection. People don't join leagues like they used to. Kids don't go outside and play with the neighbor kids as much as they once did. Even our workplaces, which used to be natural places of socializing, are now empty with so many people either working from home full-time or at least part-time. See, our need for connection isn't built into our everyday lives the way it used to be. And so we have to discipline ourselves to develop the social fitness to be able to love people well. So how do we love people well? Well, before we get into this, let me tell you why it's so critical for us to consider this. Maybe you already found out some reasons, but let me give you two very explicit reasons. The first one is this, is that I very much believe that we live in a world that is no longer made for humans. And because of this, I believe that outside of the presence of the Holy Spirit, maybe the greatest gift the church has to offer the world is a healthy community, is deep relationships, friendships, vulnerability. And people crave it. But if we Christians are just as disconnected and distracted as everyone else, it limits our ability to be able to offer the life and joy that comes from deep relationships with real live people. So that's the first reason. Second reason is this. I also believe that our struggle to relate with each other carries over into our struggle to relate to God. Do we crave time with God? Or have we cultivated minds that are so distracted and preoccupied with our phones, with games, with other types of entertainment that we've actually lost the capacity for things like prayer and reflection and long stretches of reading or deep spiritual conversation? I don't know about you, but I've felt it in my life. So that's not a question that I can answer for you, but I suspect you probably already know. So the question is then, how do we remedy our struggle to relate? Well, let me just offer a few suggestions based on some of the things that we've already talked about. First, we have to cultivate intentional social connection. If we want to have people that we can call on in hard times, or if we want to be able to help other people through their struggles, then we need to spend more time relating just on a social level. And of course, you can do this, you can increase this by scheduling regular face-to-face interactions with friends or with family. And make it a priority, not an afterthought. Make it a goal that every week you are going to meet with someone that doesn't live inside of your house, okay, for dinner or a coffee date or an activity. Someone that you want to connect with. And force yourself to do it, and it'll help you to build up some social stamina. And of course, that means that you'll need to intentionally leave margins in your schedule to prioritize relationships. Now, our society is one that pushes us toward achievement, especially with our kids. If you're a parent with small children, or if they're in school right now, you know how much they'll push them to be involved in activities and sports and music and all of that kind of stuff. I know it's something that can be very, very overwhelming at times. And oftentimes, the attitude for achievement will take over what I think should be the goal is social connection. And so I'm not saying that kids shouldn't be involved in things like school sports or music. Actually, I think they should. But they should be involved in them because they're avenues to develop social connection. And make that social connection have precedent over their performance. Chances are your child is not going to play in the NBA. So just accept that now. And be a part of these activities, both for them and for you, because they help you to develop social connections with other people too. And you can build stamina that way. But also get involved in the church, in small groups, or in serving. You need social relationships with people in the body of Christ. And so when I say social connection, I mean social connection. That doesn't mean that you have to have deep, vulnerable relationships with everybody. It's not possible. You can't do that. So they don't need to be all deep, intimate relationships. Don't underestimate the importance of just having fun with other people, going out to eat, joking and laughing and having a good time. And some of those relationships that you form will go deeper at some point. Some of them won't, but they're still important for us to be able to build our social fitness. Okay, rather than passing the time by donating our dopamine to Apple or Google, or settling for pseudo-joy, let's go for the real thing. Even introverts are happier after hanging out with a friend. That leads us to the second suggestion. It's this, is that be mindful and intentional about media use. Okay, now I'm not telling you never go on social media or look at your news feed. I'm not telling you to get rid of all your streaming services or that any of these things is pure evil. There clearly are good things about them. But it's also good to be aware, to be vigilant about how digital media rewires our brains. And it's not just about the content that we're consuming. Much of the danger is in the very fact that we are using them. And this is especially true for kids whose brains are very malleable. And so as parents, you have a responsibility with your kids to help them to regulate that. And I would recommend, there's a book by John Haidt called The Anxious Generation, or Carrie's group is doing another study right now of a book called The Tech-Wise Family by Andy Crouch. And I'm guessing, Carrie, it's not too late to join that if they want to jump in too. All right. And that's one for the whole family, okay? But it's not just for your kids, even for yourself. Here are some ideas. Just set some boundaries for screen time. Be aware of how technology affects your dopamine levels and your desire for real-life connection. Implement tech-free zones or times in your day. Turn off notifications sometimes. Just be present in the moment. When you do step away from digital media for a time, really look deeply and think to yourself whether you're really missing out on anything or if your desire to go back is just to get more dopamine hits. Ask yourself how you might be able to find what you're looking for without the need for digital media. Again, I don't think you need to become Amish or anything like that. But if you find that you can't control it and you aren't motivated to cultivate relationships, it may be best to do away with it for a time at least. Finally, invest in refrigerator rights relationships. Now, we talked about developing social relationships. This is with more people, you know, getting friends, right? If you're married, you should give your spouse permission to snoop around in your refrigerator, okay, first of all. Also, you should work to cultivate emotional intimacy, depth with your spouse. And if you're having trouble with that, come and talk to me. I've been working on that a lot. And so I may be able to point you in a few directions. Okay? But Anne was right. You need more than just your spouse. Okay? You need friends. And not only that, not everyone is married. Not everyone will be married. But everyone needs someone that they can be honest and vulnerable with. The book of James tells us, even to confess your sins to each other that you may be healed. Healing comes when we have someone else to share life with. So, maybe identify one or two people that you want to deepen your relationship with. Learn to be vulnerable. Learn to share your struggles. And then when they share, offer empathetic support to them. Reach out to someone and intentionally create space for deeper relationship. And I think you'd be surprised, because oftentimes we think that a relationship like that would be really uncomfortable. Well, actually, it would be uncomfortable at first. But I think you would also be surprised at how freeing relationships like that are, how healing they can be. We can lay down our burdens with friends, or if we can't lay them down, at least they can help us carry them. And what I found is that these types of relationships are often the hands, feet, and voice of Jesus in my life. Very often when God gives grace, he does it indirectly. He gives it to Linda to give to me. He gives it to me to give to Al. When we don't invest in relationships, when we don't practice vulnerability with each other, we are neglecting one of the primary ways that God expresses his love to us. And so let's be people who are intentional to overcome our struggle to relate. Christians, we should be the best at this in the world. And I think we have something great to offer the world in Christian community. But we need to work to cultivate these kinds of social connections among each other and with our neighbors so that we can offer the grace and life that Jesus gives. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the way it challenges us. When I think about that passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it can be something that is a little depressing, like a lot of that book, actually. But I think it's also good for us to get a good warning once in a while, to get a good reminder that while we have this society that works to isolate us, that your solution to our sin, your solution to our loneliness, your solution to all of the pain and suffering in the world was to come in the flesh as a real person, to have relationship with us. And so, God, I pray that we would be incarnational, that we would be also in the flesh with each other, that we would let down our guardedness, that we would seek out relationships, social connection. Pray that we would seek out social connection, especially with people that we see are very isolated, where no one else is reaching out to them. And God, may we be people who share your grace with the people around us through relationship. If any of us are struggling right now to relate, to struggling to connect with other people, and we're feeling it, we're feeling that loneliness, God, I pray that you would just give us extra motivation and courage to seek out those relationships, to draw near even when we don't feel like it, to develop our social fitness so that we can live fully as the embodied human beings that you created us to be. And as we do, I pray that we would find joy and peace with one another, and ultimately joy and peace with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Wake Park Church Sermon Podcast from Wake Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We hope this week's sermon helped you learn to know and love Jesus more, and serve him in your unique place in the world. If you have feedback or questions, get in touch with us by emailing podcast@wakeparkchurch.org.